Well, good morning. I love it. The back row has spoken. I'm just getting back from vacation, and I'm losing my voice this morning, so I haven't talked this much in a long time. So I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm going to press my voice, and if I get a little bit froggy, you'll just understand. I'm sorry. I'm just working hard up here, but I do want to thank you on behalf of Marcia, and I thank you for the time to get away, and many of you wanted to know what we did, and we pulled up chairs and we stared. We looked at stuff, and we let God kind of heal our hearts, and we had a chance to do some reading and some praying and some things that we don't naturally get a chance to do, and we got to get up late and have coffee on the veranda. So coming to work this morning was kind of a shock. When the alarm went off, it was kind of a shock for us. But it's so good to be back. I'm so impressed with what's been going on in ministry around here, and it's so nice to see you. We missed you all, and we prayed for you, and thank you for the honor of letting us get away and have some time to rest. Well, it's my privilege today to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 is our text. I want to remind you that we're studying the whole issue of making room in our lives, making room for God to do something in us, making room for God to do something through us. It's so much a process of our life is that we shrink our lives and we get ourselves in the corner and we tend to close off and we tend to make things smaller and we tend, because of our own choices, to end up standing in the corner wondering how in the world we got here. And instead of being able to write a story on the whole page, we end up in the margins. We end up living over here. We end up quietly not succeeding, but failing at so many tasks because of how we've gotten ourselves in the corner. So we've taken a look at this. Now, we've had some subjects we've talked about, and I gave the first congregation a test about how many of them they have been. We've been talking about making room now for 7 weeks, and so what are some of those things we've been talking about making room for? What is one of those things? Rest. I'm glad you remembered that. Rest. It's absolutely crucial. If you get tired and exhausted and overwhelmed, what do you expect? We need rest. We need reflection. Give me another one. Forgiveness. Making room for forgiveness in our lives. Why pack all that around? Lay it down. Leave it at the cross and walk away. See, we're all needing of forgiveness, aren't we? Even Christ had to forgive me. He's had to forgive you. So how dare us hang on to our stuff and not be willing to forgive some other people? Give me another one. Community, absolutely, the importance of being in community. What else? New thoughts, that's right. Opening our hearts to what God might have in a new thought, a new way of saying something, a new way of getting it across to us. How about romance? Ladies, how are the guys doing? On a scale of 1 to 10, how many of you have gotten a 10? Oh my gosh. This is worse than I thought. How about 5? On a scale of 1 to 10, hit a 5? Okay, service is over. We're going to slap all the guys around on the way out the door. Romance. It's important that we understand that our lives are created in love and that it's a way of expressing ourselves to each other, to be able to say to our husbands and wives that we care for them and that we want them and we have this special place in our hearts and our lives for them. Family, don't forget about your children. Don't forget about God's work in their lives. Don't forget about the importance of you setting some rules and some discipline in your home. It's in that discipline and in those rules that your children's page is going to expand. It seems rather limiting to them now, but as they grow, they will begin to understand how much purpose and morality and ethic that you've built into their lives and how important it is as they expand their own profession, as they expand their own training. Well, today we want to talk about the whole issue of disciplines, spiritual disciplines. What is it that we must do on an everyday basis to make sure that God is active in our lives? What is it you're going to do Monday morning? What are you going to discipline yourself to do? What are you going to make sure that you step through each hour of the day? That is the idea of spiritual disciplines. What do I have to do in my life on a daily basis to see God expand His ministry in me and expand my ministry to others? Spiritual disciplines. This is not a new thought. It's a long part of our history of the church. We're going to look at that in just a little bit, but I want to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from first. I had a chance to do a little bit of recreational reading, and I had a chance to read a little bit of Michael Crichton's work. He's the one who wrote Congo and Jurassic Park, and he wrote a rather interesting story called Sphere. It's about several professionals, six professionals, who have an encounter with somebody or something from out of this world. The interesting thing is, after everything said and done, as the pages flew by, the question that kept coming up over and over and over again in the process of this story was, can human beings really find out what makes themselves tick? Can they really get in touch with what's going on inside of them? Are we willing as people to figure ourselves out? Are we really willing to touch our successes and our failures? Or do we like to hide our failures and only talk about our successes? Do we like to be authentic about who we are? Or do we want to push all of that under the rug and only talk about the things that make us smile? Fascinating book. If you'll study the whole process of the evaluation of the church, you will find that many leaders across the country are talking about a very peculiar problem that faces us as a church, and it has to do with our ability to influence the world. It has to do with our ability to influence our community. It has with our ability to influence our neighborhood, so to speak. And here it is. The problem is that Christians are living different lives in their neighborhoods than they talk about living on Sunday morning. Hello? There's this issue that we seem to have going for some of us, that we can compartmentalize our lives and we can have one life that we lead here in church and when we're around our friends, and we have another life that we lead at church, and we have another life that we lead in the neighborhood, and we have another life that we lead at work. We tend to compartmentalize our behavior and our values, and people get confused. We talk about wanting to influence people, and yet they see us at work being very different than what we say we would be like on Sunday morning. Now, that may not be true of you, but it is true across the boards, we believe, in churches nationwide. We typically have very little voice in our communities because people don't necessarily see the reality of what we say here being expressed out there. Now, it's not a new problem, and it's not a problem that we haven't faced before, and it's not a problem that we haven't talked about before, but it is one of those issues that we need to talk about again and again to try to get a handle on how in the world do we expand ourselves and live not a divided life, but an undivided life. How is it that we can live a whole life? How can we be the same today and tomorrow and on Saturday? That's the question. Well, to accomplish that, I'd like to call your attention to Philippians chapter 3. We want to start in verse 12. A very familiar section of Scripture, and there are similar sections scattered throughout Paul's writings, but Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this: "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Very familiar to you? It's a familiar section of Scripture. I'd like to make some observations, if I could, about some theology and about some things that are going on in the text while we get ourselves comfortable with it. I'd like you to take out your pencil or your pen in verse 14. I'd like you to circle that word call, if you would. That word call is the important ingredient to the entire section of Scripture. If you don't understand the call that is being talked about here, you might misunderstand some of the basics that Paul is talking about. This whole business of disciplines is not the way that we find salvation. It's not how we earn credibility with Christ. Our credibility in Christ is found in His call placed on our lives. Here's how it works. God the Father has decreed a pattern of work in our lives. God the Son has agreed in a covenant of grace with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because we are unable of saving ourselves, that Christ would come and die on the cross and would allow the Holy Spirit to take a hold of us and begin the maturing process. We are unable in our own lives to reach out and become a person called a Christian, to become a person by faith without Christ. It is Christ and His call in our lives that convicts us, that gives us the faith and gives us the unction to reach out and embrace faith and embrace Christ as our Savior. What Paul is talking about here in this call and in this sanctification, that is, this growing up, he is not saying that you find salvation in your growing up. He is saying that salvation starts your growing up. A very big difference. Now, there's also some other issues. There's an admission here by the great Apostle Paul. Not only is there a call, but there's an admission. Did you see it in there? He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it." Isn't that what he says? The great Apostle Paul says, "I haven't gotten it yet." He says, "I'm pressing on," verse 14, "I'm moving ahead. I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm moving towards something else." There's an interesting progression there that you must understand. We as Christians are designed by God to move from a beginning place of immaturity to move to a fully committed follower of Christ and maturity. That's our job. We're moving from a beginning to an end. Now, are we ever going to become complete in that process? I don't believe we are. I believe, though, that our hearts are to be set on that. Not only is there an admission, but there's a process. I just clarified it for you. The process is, in verse 12, circle that word perfect. See it there? Not that I have become perfect. It's our word mature. It's not that I have accomplished everything. I'm not mature, but this I do. I press on. Circle that word press. If you're going to define that word press just as it comes out of the text, how would you translate the word press? What other word would you use for it? It's okay, you can talk. Persevere, that's good. Progress. Focus. Put some energy into. Concentrate on. Paul says that Christ called me, and now I am not working on my salvation. That has already happened. I am now living up to the calling of my salvation. I am fulfilling everything that Christ said would happen in my salvation. I am reaching to become what Christ wants me to become. His process. There's also a target listed in this section of Scripture, and it has to do with our Savior. Verse 14, I press on to the goal, there it is, for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're reaching for something very spectacular, folks. We're reaching for a prize that is going to be handed out, not to the highest attainer, not to the one who figures it out the most, but to those who have followed Christ in the maturing process to become like Him. That's what we're doing. The question is, how are we going to get there? I fear that we spend so much time trying to overcome a divided life, that is, living a different life here versus there, that we never make progress on the maturing process. Sometimes we get so tangled up with what was that we never are able to grasp what is still ahead of us. We spend so much time worrying about what we were that we can't press on to see what we're going to become. And we get so tangled up with all the things that the world throws at us that it's very easy to begin to say, well, yeah, Lord, I know that's the process. I know that's where I'm going. I know that's what I'm supposed to start looking like. But I'm really stuck over here. I can't give this up, or I can't give that up, or I really want this. You really don't expect me to give up that, do you? How about your thought life? How's it going? What's in your head? Is it growing up in Christ? Or have you compartmentalized your thoughts and said, well, these thoughts are okay Monday through Friday. I'll have a different set when I walk in and I worship on Sunday. How about your tongue? The half-brother of Jesus said that the tongue is able to burn the entire forest down with just a word. See, some of us say, well, it's okay. I'm just Italian. I can say whatever I want. Not an ethnic slur, it just is. We say, well, I don't know. It just comes out of my mouth. I don't know. I know it hurts people, but what can I do? The Apostle Paul is saying, these are the areas that we must not live divided lives in. These are the areas that we must grow up in. These are the areas that we must get a control in. These are the areas that must grow up into Christ. They must fulfill what our call is expecting us to be like. How about your pocketbook? What does it reflect? Does it reflect your values? Does it reflect your values on Sunday morning, or does it reflect your values on Friday night? It's so easy, isn't it, to start living a double life? I'm different when I'm in Cincinnati on business than I am here at church on Sunday. I'm different when I'm with my children versus when I'm with my wife. It's so easy to slide back into that divided lifestyle. I reached back to a person that I have a great deal of respect for to try to help you understand a little bit then of what it feels like to live a divided life. If you wanted to evaluate your life to see if there is some divides there, Parker Palmer is a man who has written a great extent about what it feels like in the professional realm to live a divided life. You see, we as Christians are not the only ones who struggle with this. Industry struggles with it all the time. Parker Palmer has said this about knowing whether you're living a divided life or not. He's given us some mile markers. See what you think. The first one that he says is refusing to invest ourselves in our work, diminishing its quality, and distancing ourselves from those who it's intended to serve. In other words, a divided life, those kind of people just go to work and put in their time. They just show up. There's not much there. There's no connection. They just get their paycheck and go home. They don't see how they're impacting the world. They just fill a space, a divided life. Parker Palmer, and by the way, he's a secular writer. He's not a Christian writer, but I think you're going to be surprised at how it sounds very much like our Bible. Listen to this. Making our living at jobs that violate our basic values. Fascinating, isn't it, that Christians can go to work and they can receive a paycheck from businesses that potentially could be doing damage to people, to families, to the environment, and not even think a thing about it. Remaining in relationships that kill our spirit. Have you found how tantalizing relationships are outside your marriage? How easy it is to get emotionally attached to other people? How easy it is to start connecting with people in an emotional way that's not healthy for your marriage? He says, be careful because you're moving into divided territory. I thought this one was interesting. Harboring secrets to achieve personal gain at the expense of others. I wonder how that works for a Christian to hang on to something for personal gain when it's going to harm someone else. Hiding our beliefs from those who disagree with us to avoid conflict, challenge, or change. When someone asked you at work the other day if you were a Christian, what did you say? Did you say, well, I am on Sunday? When someone challenged you about your belief in Christ, who said, oh, you're just one of those people who needs a crutch, what did you say? How about this one? Concealing our true identity for fear of being criticized or shunned or attacked. Man, that's hitting close to home. How difficult it is sometimes for us to take a stand in our culture, in our government, to say, wait a minute, it is going to be different at my house. It's going to be different when you stand in front of me. When the guys are circling around and telling a joke that you think is inappropriate, what do you say? When people are using the Lord's name around you and it offends you, what do you say? Or do you say, oh, I don't want to offend them, so I'll let it go? That's where we start living divided lives. When we start separating what other people want and need from us versus what our expectations of being called into Christ-likeness wants and needs from us. I thought maybe we ought to look at a divided lifestyle at church then. I appreciate Palmer and what he has to say, but I thought that there were probably some issues that we needed to face not only as a congregation but as a church in general. I listed some of them here. You can fill them in as we move along. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment. We're going to get down to the disciplines that Paul has to say here. But just for thought, I wanted to give you an idea of what I believe might be some beginnings of divided lives in the congregation and in the church in general. Maintaining personal preference versus God's will or the biblical norm. Wonder if that divides us. How easy it is in a group of people to think, I say, I think, I want, I deserve. When in reality, we're not here to figure out what you want or what you deserve, frankly. We care what you think. We want to be thinking people. But we most want to know what the will of God is in our lives and what He's expecting us to do. How about power versus humility? Did you take that position in the church because you thought you would be somebody? Or because you wanted to serve somebody? There's a huge difference. How about control versus service? Caution versus courage to live in the miraculous. It's an amazing thing to me when I look at the church is I work with people all the time and they tell me about all these amazing feats that they've accomplished out there in the business world. They're managing millions of dollars and making huge decisions and all that stuff. And they come into the church and they can't make a decision to save their life. Why? I know it's God's business. I understand that. It's important business. I understand that. It's a high priority. I understand that. But there is a place for courage and for people for stepping out and taking a stand, even inside the congregation. How about grit versus call? Have you met some of these people who are just doing the work of ministry just because they just got to get it done? They just got their teeth clenched and they're just going to get it done no matter what. They don't care they've lost their joy. They don't care that they're mad at the whole world. They don't care that they hate the junior hires that they're actually teaching. They're just getting her done. Have you ever met anybody like that? Oh, man. What a lousy place that is. You know, there's a call of God in our lives that says that God wants us, people like us, to do something on His behalf. And He's going to equip us and purpose us to do it. And we get the privilege of being able to say, yes, I'll do it. How about pleasing others versus personal integrity or obedience? How about posturing versus authenticity? When somebody said, "How are you doing this morning?" what did you say? Was it an authentic response, or did you just posture and say, "Oh, things are fine"? It's the most amazing thing that I've seen. You can see people arguing and squabbling and throwing things in the car as they come around the corner. And as soon as they get out, they all have smiles on their faces and everything's fine. You say, "How in the world did that happen?" You can see husbands and wives out in the parking lot and man, something is really broken. And they walk in and you say, "How's it going?" "Oh man, thumbs up." Really? What is wrong with being authentic? You know what I know? I know things are broken down inside of me. And I know I'm not there yet. And you know what I know about you? I know that's true about you as well. You're not there yet. What's wrong with us simply being honest with each other and being able to say, "Hey, man, I'm a broken piece of goods this morning. I just drug myself in here. I had only energy I could get to be able to get to this chair." What's wrong with saying, "You know, I'm struggling, man. I'm working really hard in this area of my life, but I'm getting there, but it is a struggle." See how easy it is to be able to get in and living a divided life? And our calling gets pushed farther and farther and farther away as we spend more and more time over here trying to adjust this stuff and take care of this. We rationalize and we put value in it and we work hard at covering it up. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He pointed a finger at him and he said, "You are like whitewashed sepulchres. You look wonderful on the outside, but you're dead men's bones on the inside." This is the principle that he's talking about. He said, "How is it possible, Sadducees, Pharisees, that you can be dying on the inside but look so good on the outside?" They were living a divided life. They were headed in the wrong direction, but they were convincing everybody, and they were posturing, and they were saying that everything was fine, everything's good, and the very creator of the world, the Messiah that they were looking for, was standing right in front of them, and they couldn't see it because they were protecting the past more than they were living in the present. And so it is with us. God gives us this big sheet of paper for us to write on, to live on, to explode into, and we spend our time dealing with the edge, living in the margin, living in the darkness because we don't know how to move past our struggles. Paul says, I have a few ideas for you. How about a few disciplines? How about a few things that you could do to get out of the divided life and start living an undivided life? Now, I want to give you some historical disciplines that we have said over and over again, and you have read these lists and you've talked about them. And I want to list them for you so that you see what the church has said, historically what the disciplines are. Here's what they said. They're actually broken into two categories. The disciplines of abstinence are solitude, silence, fasting, this is interesting, frugality, purity, humility, and sacrifice. Those are historically what the church has said the disciplines are. In other words, if you do these things on a daily basis, you're going to be growing in Christ. Let me give you the disciplines of engagement. This is where we, as evangelicals, have been so strong. Here's what the list looks like. Study, that is the study of the Word of God. Worship, celebration, service, prayer, fellowship and community, confession and submission. That's a historical list. Very powerful. I am not undermining anything on here. We can typically find a biblical source for supporting all of those. What I do want to show you, though, is I do want to show you the ones that Paul has talked about in his text in Philippians, because I think it might be a primary text. It might be a more important text than even considering all those other things. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying don't be a person that fasts. I'm not saying don't be a person of any of those other things. I'm saying Paul suggests that these are highly important. Starting in chapter 4, in verse 2, he begins a process of listing several disciplines that we as individuals must be very good at on a daily basis. There are things that we must do day in, day out, week after week. There are things that we must be practiced at. There are things that we must know how to do at a drop of a hat, so to speak. There are things that should be second nature to us. The first one I've listed as community. We must be disciplined at community. Chapter 4, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1, shall we? Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 2, but we're going to actually start in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Stand firm. He's saying, don't go backwards. Go that way. Stand firm. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrades, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What is he saying? He's saying, would you people help these women find some harmony in the congregation? Apparently, these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were having a struggle. I'm not sure how Clement was involved in it, but it appears that he might have been involved in it. Paul says, first order of business is get some harmony and some unity into that congregation. I take that as an application to us. First and foremost, we must discipline ourselves towards Christian unity. We must discipline ourselves towards Christian harmony. Are we strong people? Of course we are. We all have our opinions. We all have our ideas. Is it wrong to have an opinion and express it? No. The question is, how far do you take it? Do you take your opinion and your personal preference to the point where it begins to rift the congregation and it begins to polarize people? That's only living a divided life. The congregation who lives with Christ is a person who expresses their opinion before Christ, expresses their opinion as they have already prayed about it and said, I believe God has this in store for us. I believe God's will is. I believe I think that God would have us do this. So much more powerful than what I think or what you think. The discipline of harmony and unity in the congregation. Paul says it ought to be one of the primary disciplines of the church. Tomorrow as you get up, what are you going to do? Are you going to complain about the person who you just didn't have a good relationship with here today? Are you going to have roast preacher for dinner? Are you going to complain about the Christian who goes to another church? Please don't. Discipline yourself. Stand back. Solve it. We must live in unity and harmony. The second thing he says is we must practice joy. Look in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have you ever wondered why he used those terms twice? Circle them, would you? Rejoice and rejoice. What do you think he means? You think he means that we're supposed to be people of joy? I think that's what he says. How's your joy? Where's your joy being spent? Have you given it away to other people, other things? I had a dear man who was in his 80s when I was at my other congregation. His name was Don Wood. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but just about every Sunday, he had a rather long, bony, pointed finger, and every Sunday he would walk up to me, and he usually did it just before I walked up there to say something, and he'd always poke me in the chest, and he'd say, have you given your joy away to anything this week? Or he'd say, have you given the joy that the Lord has given you to anybody or any circumstance this week? Well, the first time he did it, I thought, well, there's an answer for this. So I said, no, it's great, we're fine, good, fine, yeah, no problem. And about the third or fourth time he asked me that, I began to realize I was lying to him. I was giving my joy away to all kinds of stuff. I was giving my joy away to the circumstances that God had me in. I was giving my joy away to the car that wouldn't work right. I was giving my joy away to the fact that the dog was untrainable. I was giving my joy to the fact that my wife was untrainable. I was giving my joy away to all kinds of places. And I realized the more I gave away, the more dry and brittle I became. I forgot that we don't have to give it away. You say, well, what do I have to be joyful for? Do you really want me to start the list? I lost my voice on this list the first service. Can't you be happy because God has called you into faith? Can't you be happy because God has forgiven you and given you a place of service? Can't you thank God that we happen to live in this country, who's the richest country in the world? Can't you thank God that we happen to live in one of the most drop-dead gorgeous places in the world? Can't you thank God that you still have your hair? Can't you thank God that you still have a roof over your head? That you have wonderful children? You happen to be married to a man who gets romance? He you happen to attend Evergreen Christian Fellowship? What a place to be thankful for. I can't tell you how proud I am of you, how thankful I am that God brought me here, how thankful we are to be able to come here and see your faces and to know of your care. How grateful I am for the Word of God that doesn't leave us as orphans. How grateful I am for the Holy Spirit that's working in my life and teaching me. How grateful I am for the mentors who speak into my life on a daily, weekly basis. How grateful I am for all these things. Isn't it much better to be joyful than to be a prune? It really is. Why not? We of all people ought to be people of joy. Verse 6. We have a discipline of community, we have a discipline of joy, and finally Paul says we have a discipline of, what does it say? Oh, I don't like this verse. Let's just cut it out and act like it's not there, okay? The discipline of prayer. Are you a praying person? My Bible says that prayer and anxiety go hand in hand. Isn't that what it says? They go hand in hand, but one of the solutions to your anxiety is your prayer life. It was a rather interesting recompression back into society as we came from the San Juan Islands back to the freeway. I didn't realize that people were driving with their hair on fire in so many different directions and had so much anxiety going on in them. I mean, these people were absolutely frantic. I don't know what they were doing, where they were going, or what they... I don't think they even knew what they were doing or where they were going. But you could almost see it in our culture. You can see the anxiety level rising and rising. And Paul says the solution to that is your prayer life. On your knees, asking God to do something in your circumstances and for your circumstances and because of your circumstances. What do? We get all worked up and we lay awake at night. I'm talking about me now. I'm not talking about you. I lay awake at night. I get all worked up and what do? I get nothing out of it but a headache and be tired in the morning. Why not just bend a knee before Almighty God and say, God, I'm done. I don't know what else to do except trust you. Paul says your prayer life, your supplication life, that is your asking life, is a powerful instrument in your discipline. It's what's going to bring power to your life. It's what's going to bring purpose. It's going to reorient you. Pray, be praying people. Spend time working at prayer. Someone asked me earlier, how much should we pray? Well, I'm sorry, but I can't answer that for you. More than you are right now, I can tell you that. More than I am right now, I can tell you that. Someone says, well, is 3 hours a day about right? Well, yeah, that's about right. When you achieve that, let me know, because I want to learn from you. I don't know how much is enough, but you will know. Are you a praying person? Do you turn to the Lord? Is that their relationship? Is there that communication back and forth between you and Christ? Prayer, it's our discipline. It's what we do. We do it daily. Christ, his example was, daily with the Father. Daily taking the quiet time to be alone and to meditate and listen. Verse 7, he says, not only must we be disciplined at prayer, but we must be disciplined at peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace in our hearts and lives is an amazing tool. It's kind of like joy, though. We tend to want to give it up, and we tend to want to walk away from it, and we tend to want to put it in the background. Here's why I have done it in the past. I get my heart set on something, I want something, I believe that something is very important, and yet God is just screaming at me in my heart saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And what do? I do it anyway. Why? Why is it that we give up the peace of our hearts? It's very clear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ call the shots or be the umpire in your life. That's the word. It's our word, umpire. It means to call the balls and strikes. It means to be the advocate. Why not get better and better at letting the peace of our heart guide us? When Christ is speaking to us, we have peace of heart. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we have peace of heart. When He's trying to warn us, we lose our peace and we get conviction going. It's at that point that we need to move back to peace. It's the peace that we have in our hearts that rules, that guards our hearts. We need to get better at listening to it, at hearing it. Verse 8, it's number 5 for me. Not only does he say to be disciplined about community, about your joy, be disciplined about your prayer life, and be disciplined about your peace at heart, he says be disciplined about your personal and devotional study of the God's Word. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. The only book that I can think of that he must have been talking about there is the Word of God. What are you filling your mind with? Paul says, if you're going to put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. He said, if you want truth, if you want honor, if you want what's right, if you want what's pure, he said, start putting that stuff in. Start listening to what God has to say. It's at that point in time that you're going to have the ability to figure out what's right and wrong. It's the ability of having the Word in your heart and your mind that gives you the choices, the ability to make the right choices and do the right thing. It must be a daily consumption. It must be something that we do day in and day out. Can I ask you the hard question? Can you handle the Scriptures? If someone asked you where the book of Genesis is, could you tell them? You're all saying smugly, oh, I could do that. Well, how about the book of Zephaniah? Now I've got you, don't I? Can you handle God's Word? Can you open it and make it work? Do you know how to study it? Do you know what's important to what to you at certain points in time? Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, put that in your head. Discipline yourself. And lastly, verse 9, Paul says, one of the disciplines that you must be good at is following an example, or being mentored, or discovering who you really are. It's a fascinating phrase, what he says here, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's a pretty powerful statement, don't you think? Paul is saying, basically, follow me and you're going to be just fine. Do you have someone like that in your life? Is there an old war horse in the faith that you're following? Someone who has the wear lines, who's gritted it out, who's made it work, who understands the ins and outs of God? Do you have that kind of person in your life who can give you guidance? Do you have a home fellowship, a home group? Do you have a mentoring group? Do you have people around you who can speak into your life at all? One of the disciplines, Paul says, we must have people around us who are going to speak into our lives and be our example. If I ask you today, who is the most influential person in your life? Would you have one? Has anybody walked with you in any length of time? Is there anybody who knows you, what really makes you tick? Have you given anybody the right to be able to say no to you? To be able to say, wait a minute, Randy, that doesn't seem to be consistent with what you just said. To challenge you about behaviors that are not good for you. Without that, we'll get lost. I've come to the conclusion that the Bible says that without the Holy Spirit and other people in community, we have no way to really truly appraise ourselves. We will always consider ourselves better than we really are. It's the discipline of having trusted people brought into our lives who, along with the Holy Spirit, begin to help us figure ourselves out, to begin to see who we really are, to see our successes and failures clearly. It's in that process that we begin to grow. And we begin to explode into seeing that we can take weaknesses and turn them into strengths. We can take brokenness and get it healed. We can take a divided lifestyle and we can begin to move away from it. And we can begin to find wholeness in our spiritual life. We can begin to find that wholeness works for us, that we don't have to make excuses for being a Christian to other people for fear of being ostracized or criticized. That our faith is so important to us that we can be whole in how we represent Christ to the world. We can move from people who have some lost pieces over here that we've loved to care for and nurture but have been bad for us, and we can walk away from them and say, Lord, that's just not helpful. Give me the strength to move forward. Some of you are tantalizing yourself with a lot of stuff back here. That's not good for you. You're playing with materialism. You're playing with relationships at work. You're playing with stuff that's not healthy for your marriage. You're walking away from your kids. You're pushing back on the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stay here. You can stay there if you want. The problem is, what are you going to say to the people around you? You see, we aren't earning our salvation by doing this. We're growing into what is expected because of our salvation. And the people around us are watching us and they're saying, I want to know what this looks like on the ground, lived out. What does it look like to be a Christian? Our children are looking at us. Our work people are looking at us. It's the influence in their lives that's at risk. It's our influence in the world, in this community, that's at risk. Because people are very capable of seeing how inconsistent we are most times. I can guarantee you your children see it. Oh, how easy it is to come in here and posture that you're the greatest dad on earth and go home and be the worst. To talk about how you're spending time with your kids and you're really not. Oh, it's easy to posture about all kinds of things, but you're not hurting yourself necessarily. You're limiting your growth and you're stunting your growth, but the real damage is being done in the people around you who are believing and saying that the Christian life isn't what it's meant to be. Why? Because they can't see it in our lives. The average statistics of a Christian man praying with his Christian children are absolutely staggering. National statistics say that the average Christian man spends less than a minute and a half a week praying with his own children. And we can't understand why they get out of high school and go to college and wander away and say, it doesn't make any sense to me. Why should I follow that? Oh yeah, he talks a good talk on Sunday, but you ought to see him during the week. All he does is explode and blow up and throw things. I know it's true, folks, because it's true of me. What I believe God wants us to do is forget what is behind. I know some of you have been brokenhearted. I know your families weren't great. I know you didn't have classic examples. I know you didn't have mentors. I know some of you didn't grow up in Christian homes. Some of you did grow up in Christian homes and you walked away. I don't know what all the damage is in the past. But I do know that that is not the way forward. The way forward is to move ahead. In your Bible study, in your prayer, managing the peace of your own heart, managing your joy, being careful of the community that you serve in, and maintaining the unity that you live in. Paul says that will get you forward. Paul says, I lay it all down. I leave it behind. And I expend energy pressing ahead. May we die of that disease. Let's pray. Father, I am so, so touched today. How full and how content I feel. Lord, I'm not content with my own Christian growth. I have a long ways to go. But I am content that you love me enough to push me on. Lord, there's so many areas that I need your help. Lord, there's so many things that are broken that I really need to get a handle on. Lord, I know that that's true with these friends of mine. God, the Holy Spirit, would you do a work in our hearts right now? Would you give us some courage to take some steps forward? To stop giving our joy away to everything that comes along? To stop pushing the peace of our heart to the background, but start listening to it? Lord, for some, we need to get them in Bible study and getting them studying the Word on their own. For some, they need to just bend a knee and start praying and start being the person of prayer that you called them to. Lord, for some, they just need to walk away from some old habits and some old sins that they've gotten themselves tangled up with and they're just playing with them. Lord, I ask that you would bring all that out into the open. I ask, Lord, that you would force us, you would press us to go forward. Lord, for parents, I pray that you would help them to be consistent. Lord, I pray for grandparents that you would help them to be consistent as well. May they say and do the same things. Lord, help them to say they're sorry. Help them to be authentic about the areas of growth with their children. Lord, I pray that you would give their children some wonderful examples of growth that they see in their parents and their grandparents. Lord, in relationships here, there's a lot of us who need to walk away from things that are not healthy in relationships. Lord, for that anger and for the bitterness and for the inability to forgive, I pray, Lord, that you would help people push beyond that and start taking steps forward. Okay, Lord, I just need to turn these folks back over to you. You've entrusted to the elder board these people for a short period of time today, and Lord, we've done the best we can. I pray that you would take these people now and you would do a wonderful work in their hearts and lives. thank you so much for them. Thank you for bringing me here. I thank you for this wonderful congregation that we serve and we serve with. I pray huge amounts of blessing on them. I pray that you would take my words and you would use them in their lives. Lord, I pray that I would not leave any human fingerprint on them in any way, but only what your Spirit is going to speak to them would be left behind. We thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.